Good morning. Merry Christmas to each of you as that day is drawing near. And just for a moment, I want to mention to you that next Sunday, Shannon is going to be preaching. And so I encourage you to pray for him this week as he prepares for that and delivers that message. I'm thankful to him for preaching next Sunday. And because of that, it's just kind of hard for me to believe that this is the last sermon in this series of sermons that I've been preaching for all of this year. And I hope and pray that you are more desperate for God now than maybe what you were this time a year ago. Little did I know when I started preaching this series in January that 2020 would be the kind of year that it has been. And if 2020 has not moved you to be more desperate for God, then maybe you should pinch yourself and see if you are still alive, because that's the kind of year that we've had that should move us towards God. We need him so desperately. I've said this several times over the course of this year, and I want to say it again. If you are not desperate for God, then you are in a desperate situation. Would you say that with me, please? If you are not desperate for God, then you are in a desperate situation. I mentioned to you a while back about my brother's neighbor, Beth, who he reached out to there in Colorado. You recall maybe that story that I told you. His church was having a love your neighbor kind of day, and he decided to reach out to Beth to offer to help her. She lives right there out his back door. He lives in a suburban neighborhood about 40 miles north of Denver. But she owns several acres there out his back door, and she boards horses. And he reached out to her saying, "What can I do to help you?" And she said, "Well, if you want to help me pull weeds in my pasture, I'll let you do that." And she really couldn't imagine him wanting to help her pull weeds, but together they pulled weeds from about 6:30 a.m. one morning until 2:30 in the afternoon. And so they had a lot of time to talk. And Beth grew up in a home where her mom and dad were both atheists. And Beth herself had adapted to that kind of thinking. She too considered herself to be an atheist. And so as they were pulling weeds together, she began talking to him, asking questions to him. Questions like you would expect someone of that mindset to ask. Why is there so much suffering in the world? And why do you believe that there is a God? And tell me about this Jesus. And they talked about a lot of things that day. And it really got her attention, too, that he was willing to be out there in the first place, pulling weeds and showing that kind of care for his neighbor. And my brother has such a way with people. He was sensing her interest through all of these questions, and he offered to her an opportunity to study the Bible. He says, you've got all these questions, why don't we just get together and look into God's Word and see if we can't find the answer to these questions that you have? And so that's what happened. Over the weeks ahead, my brother Tom and his wife Terry and Beth, their neighbor, got together and began looking at Scripture. And long story short, Beth came to a point where she decided she didn't want to be an atheist anymore. She wanted to be a Christian. She wanted to put her faith in Jesus. And when she turned on to Jesus, she gave herself fully to him. And all of a sudden, she could not get enough of God's word. She began to get up in the wee hours of the morning to read the Bible and to listen to God's word being read to her. She's listening to sermons and she's listening to Christian music and she's growing in her faith and she's winning some of her non-Christian friends to Jesus. This last week, my brother told me that she is beginning to have an influence on her old boyfriend, whom she was living with prior to her conversion. She decided with her new allegiance to Jesus that that relationship with her boyfriend needed to change, and so she moved out of the house. And ever since then, he's been all sad and lonely. And so he approached her this last week wanting her to reconsider her decision. He was asking for her to move back in with him, and she said, "I can't do that because I'm a Christian." And this is what he said to her. He said, "Beth, you have changed. You're so happy now. You're different than you used to be, and I can see it all over you." And Beth said to him, "He can do the same for you too, if you will surrender to him." And she invited him to church. I texted her this morning because she and I have been texting back and forth. Tom has introduced her to me through the phone. And I asked her, "Is he going to be in church with you today?" And she said, "No, I don't think he's going to be there, but I'm going to keep working on him. I'm going to invite him for next Sunday too." As hungry as Beth has been for God's word, my brother told her that he has a brother who's a preacher. And he preaches at this church in Missouri. He said, "You ought to get on their website and listen to him preach." And that's how we have become connected. She has started listening to my sermons on our church website, and she began then texting me about what I was preaching. And she was pretty excited about this series that caught her attention, desperate for God, because really that's exactly descriptive of how she is. She is desperate for God. She can't get enough of God into her life. And I said, "Well, Beth, really this is a series that goes all the way back to the beginning of January in 2020. We've been in this series all year long." And so you know what she's done? She's gone back into January's sermons and she started listening to all of these sermons that I've preached over 2020. And it's kind of baffling to me because she's got lots of friends who are of a different mindset than us. And you know what? She's got 8 friends on Wednesday night coming to her house, and they're listening to my sermons. And then they're talking with each other. They're talking for about an hour and a half to 2 hours after the sermon. They're talking about what has been preached, and they're interacting and just kind of taking it all in. And I say to you, that's baffling to me. Because honestly, I don't consider myself the kind of preacher that people just are standing in line to listen to on the internet. I don't think of myself as an Andy Stanley or a Kyle Eidelman, or you know, you can come up with the names of guys that you might listen to, and I don't put myself in that category. And so for that reason, I say it's baffling to me that this is happening. But you know, she's got more friends than what she could get into her house on Wednesday night. And so on Thursday morning, there's another group that's meeting at her house, listening to these desperate for God people.
sermons, and they're taking it in. And I'm told, and they'll hear this, so I have to, you know, be careful here with what I say. I'm told they're of a different kind of lifestyle, some of them, and a different mindset than what I might be. And yet, they are listening to God's word being preached to them. And for that, I am so encouraged. I am so excited about what he's doing in their life and what he could be doing too in our lives and what he wants to do in our lives. Because when God's word is preached, it's the truth and it's convicting. And if we will take his word into our heart, it can change us. It can renew. And we need change, don't we? We need our minds changed. We need our thinking to become like his thinking. The world wants to pound us with its thinking. The world wants to conform us to its thinking. And if all we're feeding into our mind and our heart is the world's message, the way the world thinks, then we're in trouble. Because if all we're feeding into our mind is what's on the TV and the music of the world and the commentary of the world and the thinking of the world, then eventually the world will have its way in our mind and in our life. I kind of view it like this. You take a sledgehammer and you start pounding that hammer on a rock. Eventually the rock is going to give in to the sledgehammer and it's going to start to crumble. And if the sledgehammer is the message of the world and we're just getting pounded by the message of the world, then we are going to be the ones who will eventually crumble, and the world's thinking will become our thinking. But we've got to guard against that. We've got to put up a defense. We have to let this book become the sledge. Let this book start having its effect upon our life. And bring this book, bring this truth into your mind and heart. And let God's thinking become your thinking. And let him renew your thinking. Let him transform your mind so that you can become like Jesus. We need more Beths in our churches, and I praise God for the miracle in her life, and I want that miracle to happen in our lives too. Would you pray? Would you pray that as this year comes to a close, that you would be more desperate for God? Because if you are not desperate for him, you are in a desperate situation. We are in the last days. And that has been a message that I have strongly preached to you over the last 3 weeks. As Paul described the last days in his writing to Timothy, it's as though he was describing life here in America in 2020. We need to be ready for his return. And what I'd like to do with this sermon, since it is Christmas Sunday, is contrast his first coming with his second coming, because there is a major difference between his two comings. And the first contrast would be this: humility versus power. Or it could be said this way: his first coming, he was clothed with weakness. His second coming, he will be clothed with power. Now, you can't get any more weak and humble than a baby. I was volunteering at community outreach this last Tuesday and ended up with a sweet, beautiful baby in my arms that I got to hold for about 20 minutes. It was wonderful, except for the time that she spit up all over me. And spit up was running down my coat and on my sleeve. But that's what babies do. It's hard to imagine the Lord of the universe humbling himself to this degree. He left the splendor of heaven where he had all authority and all of the angels worshiped him there, and majesty was beyond our imagination, and the whole earth was subject to him, and he gave up all of that to become a baby who needed to have his diaper changed. And he needed somebody to feed him, and somebody to burp him, and somebody to clothe him. He needed for somebody to care for him in his helplessness. He for sure humbled himself, and of course, all of this was by design. In other words, this was God's plan for his son to come here and experience life as we do. He faced the hardships that we face. He faced all of the temptations that we face, and he overcame all of that, praise the Lord. Because of that, we can look to him as our pioneer of faith. We can look to him as one who understands us, and he can sympathize with us, and he can give to us the victory that he himself has won. We could never have that connection with him had he not humbled himself in this way. But hear me say this, there will be no such humbling of himself when he comes back the second time. He will come back in all of his glory and splendor. And Rick, earlier at the communion time, read from the scripture that I even had in mind here as I'm talking about this point. And we even talked about this in Sunday school, how sometimes the songs or a communion meditation or something that is said prior to, maybe the video, and how it just all fits together like a glove with the sermon. And this is how God works. This is his Holy Spirit moving among us and wanting to make this point in our lives. Jesus, when he comes back the second time, he will come back in great glory and in all of his splendor. Revelation 19, the passage that Rick read from, talks about one coming on a white horse. And his eyes are a flame of fire. He has a robe on that has been dipped in blood. And his name is what? The Word of God. Now, where do we hear that in other portions of Scripture? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1:14. This is Jesus that is being described in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 15 of that chapter, he has a sword coming out of his mouth. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His second coming will be completely opposite of what his first coming was. No weakness found anywhere with this second coming. He will come with great power, and there will be an army with him, and he will be the leader of that army. And though Satan, I don't know, I think Satan, not only is he the great deceiver of you and me, but he has deceived himself. It seems like from this passage of scripture in Revelation, Satan thinks that he might be able to stand up and do battle with Jesus at the end of time. Well, he's got another thing coming, because there will be no battle at all because he will be defeated about that fast. Because the scripture says that Jesus will pick him up. He will pick him up as though a stone is being picked up, and he will hurl him into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever, and he will be tormented there day and night. This is quite a contrast between the two advents of Jesus. Humility versus power. And then, as you see on the screen here, the second contrast is grace versus judgment. In his first coming, he came to be our Savior. And that's what the angel said to Joseph. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But when he had considered this is speaking about Joseph. When Joseph he's found out that Mary is pregnant, and he knows it's not his baby. And so he's contemplating what he should do. He's thinking about divorcing her, to put her aside. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Again, this was all in God's plan. And Jesus was in complete agreement with this plan. He came to be our Savior. And the message of the angels to the shepherds on that Bethlehem hillside, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then there's John's gospel that emphasizes so well this story of grace, this idea of God's grace at Jesus' first coming. Let me read to you from John chapter 1, verse 14. I quoted to you earlier the first part of that verse. Be sure and note the second part of that verse. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Verse 16 and 17, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 of John, verse 17, you know what verse 16 says. Verse 17 is equally beautiful. It says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, mankind needed God's grace desperately. And we still need his grace desperately. Without his grace, we are destined for hell because of our sin. We're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. According to Ephesians 2, we have zero hope without Jesus. And thank God, Jesus came to give us hope and to offer his great grace to us, which is greater than our sin. It is the greatest rescue story known to man. We didn't deserve such grace, but God wanted to lavish his grace upon us through his Son. He took our sins upon himself, and he paid the ultimate price, dying for us on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, he who was rich became poor so that we who were poor might become rich. Could I encourage you to take full advantage of His marvelous grace that is offered to us through His first coming, because at His second coming, it will be a different story. Now, obviously, yes, we who are His will receive the ultimate gift of grace, which is heaven. But those who are not His will receive His judgment. How many parables did Jesus tell that depicted the judgment at His second coming? Oh, there's a bunch of them. I was just kind of running through the parables this last week, and it's amazing how many of the parables are centered upon the judgment that is to come at His second advent. There's the parable of the dragnet. You remember that parable? The dragnet, where the good fish are separated from the bad fish. There's the parable of the weeds and the wheat in Matthew chapter 13. At the time of harvest, the weeds will be pulled and burned up, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were prepared. They had oil for their lamp. And when the bridegroom came back, he invited them into the wedding supper. And once they were inside, the door was locked. And then there were 5 virgins that did not have oil for their lamp. They were not prepared. And they were the ones who were outside, locked out from the wedding supper. They were judged. And then there's the parable of the talents. You remember, some multiplied their talents and they were rewarded, and there was one who hid his talent in the ground and he was judged. And then there's the parable of the landowner in Matthew chapter 24. He went away for a while. He left his properties in charge with stewards who were to take care of his properties. And when he came back, the one who had taken care of his property, the one who had been accountable and faithful to the work that he had been assigned, that faithful steward was rewarded. But the one who was faithful, he was not accountable, he didn't take care of the property, then that steward was judged accordingly. And there's the parable in Matthew 25 where he likens the judgment to a shepherd who is separating his sheep from the goats. The sheep to his right hand are given eternal life, and the goats to his left are given eternal destruction. The second coming will be a time of judgment. Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In fact, this is a passage we read in the Sunday school hour too. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We read that and we see the judgment at the second advent of Jesus. And let me be quick to point out to you, who is going to be on the receiving end of that judgment? It's those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus. And so let me be quick to say this to you. Those of us who are His, those of us who have said yes to Christ, we have no reason to worry or fear the judgment of God. But if a person is not one of his, if a person has not said yes to Jesus, then he has every reason in the world to fear and worry about the judgment of God, because as we read through Scripture, the judgment of God will be unbearable. And that's why I preach so straightforwardly about our need to be ready for his coming. I don't mince words. I don't sugarcoat the message. I preach very straightforwardly about our need to be ready. We need to be prepared for his coming so that we can experience his grace, not his judgment. And it's not about how good we are. It's not that we can earn his salvation, that we've lived up to a certain standard, and when he comes back, then we've met the standard, and so he lets us into heaven. It's not that at all. Rather, we have chosen to put our faith in him because he's the one who makes all the difference. And if we put our faith in him, we're going to experience his grace. A person who fails to put their faith in him, they will experience the judgment of God. And so, note these differences between his first coming and his second coming. Grace versus judgment. It's a significant difference. Let me give to you a third contrast between his first coming and his second coming, and that is simply this: quiet versus loud. Quiet versus loud. His first coming was mostly quiet, other than the angel choir singing on that Bethlehem hillside to those few shepherds. But really, when you think about it, very few heard that. Just those few shepherds heard that angel choir sing. But mostly his first coming was quiet. No one, there was just the sound of a baby crying in a manger, in a stable. I'm trying to think of what different sounds might have been a part of that evening. The bleating of sheep, the mooing of cattle, maybe some pigeons cooing. There was no band. Think about it. The Savior of the universe, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, there was no band to play and welcome him here. There was no parade to honor him. There was no banner lifted high to announce his arrival. It was a pretty quiet evening. Maybe you remember they didn't even have room for him in the inn. The town of Bethlehem itself was all full up with people, but no one seemed to know anything about the Savior that was being born just outside of the city, outside of Mary and Joseph and a few shepherds. They were the only ones who knew. This is what the first Advent was like. It was quiet. It was humble. But the second Advent will be far different. Let me read to you some verses that describe what his coming will be like. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And Philippians 2:10-11 says, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What do we learn from these verses? We learn that he will be seen, he will be heard, and he will be worshiped by all people. Not just by a few, but by everyone. And every atheist will bow the knee and confess him as Lord. Every skeptic will bow the knee and worship him. Every person will acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you know what's sad? Is to think that for the majority of those people who are acknowledging him as Lord, they're at that second advent. The majority of people who are confessing him, that confession will come one day too late. Because it's not going to be coming from their hearts in worship. Rather, it will be forced. It will be forced upon them because Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. There's going to come a day when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And it will happen. Recently, if you've been doing the Desperate You lessons, we had a lesson on heaven. And the end of that lesson, it had a number of scriptures that help us to know how we are to be as we await that day of the Lord. We are to be on guard. We are to be careful. We are to be watchful. We are to be alert. We are to be self-controlled. We are to be dressed for service. And we are to be holy. And to sum it all up, we could say it this way: we are to be prepared. And so, I just want to encourage you to be prepared. Probably, you know, majority here today are prepared already. Praise God for that. Let's continue to be prepared. Let's prepare ourselves more and more as we await his coming. If there's even one person here today who's not prepared, then this message is for you. This challenge is for you. This invitation is for you. If we say yes to him, he will say yes to us. If we say no to him, he will say no to us. And you know what? If we say not yet to him, not yet, someday, I'm going to get around to that. Just another day. Let's wait a while. Any of that kind of answer to him is like saying no to him today. Just know that. Because we can appease ourselves by saying, another day, I'm going to do that someday. It's saying no to him today. Let's pray together.